Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. At Church at Home, we're dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today, understanding the Bible, the words of Christ, living in the love of God, by the faith of God, in the truth of God, trusting in God's blessing and mercy and kindness and goodness to us. As we have been seeing, in order to become a true Christian, you have to be called, and that means you also have to answer the call. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen," because very few answer the call. And those who answer the call are not the rich, they are not the noble, they are not the proud, they are not the great of the world. No, God has chosen, as we will see, those which the world despises. Well, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's see what Paul writes concerning our calling. And then we will see that God is the one, as we have already seen, who draws us. Christ is the one who chooses us. And then we are called the chosen of God. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 23. Paul is writing, "But we proclaim Christ crucified." Now, he was crucified because he was the sin offering for the sins of the whole world. He took upon himself the death penalty so that we could live, because the wages of sin is death. And he wants to give us eternal life, but we have to seek God and we have to answer the call. When we do, then the sacrifice of Christ is applied to our lives. Now, to the Jews, Christ crucified is an offense. To the Greeks, it's foolishness, because they have their philosophy, and all of the religions of the world come from Babylon and Greece and Rome, hence basically the same philosophy. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and wisdom, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now notice verse 26. Here's a key. "For you see your calling, brethren." So don't think just because the world doesn't like you, or the world doesn't care for you, or certain people are not interested in you. Listen, if you're accepted of God, then it doesn't matter what the world thinks, does it really? No, indeed. "For you see your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many who are powerful, not many who are high-born among you. Rather, God has chosen the foolish things of the world so that he might put to shame those who are wise, because we're to be wise in Christ, foolish to the ways of the world, but wise in Christ. And God has chosen the weak things of the world so that he might put to shame the strong things. And the low-born of the world and of the despised has God chosen, even the things that are counted as nothing, in order that he might bring to nothing the things that are." So God's way of looking at things and doing things is entirely different than the way the world looks at it. So this is why we have to come to God, and he will draw us, and he will choose us, and he will lead us in his way. We need to have our sins forgiven. So let's come to Romans, the third chapter, and see how God does that through the sacrifice of Christ. Now let's think about this. Christ died for the sins of the world, which also means that for all of those who repent, the very sacrifice of Christ will be applied to your life for the forgiveness of your sins. You have to repent to God. You have to confess your sins, as we will see a little later. Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Yes, indeed, every one of us. We have a nature that is sinful. We have a nature that is lawless. We have a nature yet, though, that God designed so it can be redeemed, be renewed by having the Spirit of God given to us. So the Spirit of God is to lead us. But notice, here's how we have our sins forgiven, but are being justified freely by His grace. Now, having your sins forgiven, you can't buy it, you can't earn it. That's God's mercy and kindness and grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life as we have seen. He is also the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it is by accepting that sacrifice, by believing that God has done this to save us, that we have our sins forgiven. And we will also see that this means that we have to walk in newness of life. This also means that we have to love God. This also means that we have to answer the call. We don't go to God and say, forgive us our sins. Oh, yes, I'm forgiven. Now I can get up and do anything I want to do. No, that's not how it works. Now, verse 25 says, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. No longer the blood of bulls and goats, no longer the works at the temple, but we come to the temple that's in heaven above. We come into the very holy of holies in heaven above, spiritually speaking, through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. In order to demonstrate His righteousness. Now, His righteousness here means His justification, because when you've sinned, then you have to be reconciled to God. That reconciliation is called justification. Justification means you are put in right standing with God. Your sins have been forgiven. Then God begins dealing in your life even more because you are answering the call. Now let's go on. In respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now let's understand something which is completely misunderstood by the world. All sins are past sins. Now what do I mean by that? At this instant in time that you are listening to this, have you sinned in the future? No. You don't even know what you're going to do in the future, whether you're going to be obedient and not sin, or whether you will sin and need further forgiveness through the grace of God. In the instant that you do sin, that sin is past. So it's only for the remission of sins that are past, and all sins are past. Now, the Roman Catholic Church sells indulgences for future sin. That is an abominable merchandising of people for money. You can't have your sins forgiven in the future, so you can now be lawless and go out and sin. Paul says, what shall we continue to live in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. No, we can't do that, see. Now notice, verse 26, through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare His righteousness or justification in the present time, that He might be just, and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. It has to be by belief, it has to be by faith, it has to be by trust in the Word of God. So if you believe that God exists, and you believe that His Word is true, then you believe this is how God forgives sin today. Now this is available to anyone who will repent. And repentance is the key thing to being chosen. And repentance is the key thing to having your sins forgiven. Now let's see this. Let's come back to 1 John, the first chapter. Let's see how John writes it in what we need to do to have our sins forgiven. Because if you're going to come before God and you're going to answer the call and he's going to choose you, you have got to come to God so that he can forgive your sins. That's why Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now here's how it's done. 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 7. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when we look at the model prayer, it starts out this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. So every day we are to ask for forgiveness. Every day we are to confess our sins. Because, see, conversion is a process. Conversion is growing and overcoming. Conversion is learning of God's way and walking in his way instead of our way. So we have all of our sins forgiven. Now notice verse 8, because this is true too. There are some people who say, well, there's no such thing as sin. Really? Verse 8, if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All the commandments of God are true. All the statutes of God are true, and his word is true. Okay? Now, here is the key. Here is the promise. But you must come to God to do this. And how do you come to God? You go down to a cathedral and you go in and a priest says a prayer? You go to a confessional booth? No. You go to God on your knees personally in a quiet, private place. And you confess your sins to God. And you say, Father, forgive me for my sins. And then you can rehearse your sins. You can confess them and see how foolish it was for you to do that. You can confess your sins and see how then you can put them away through Christ and resolve to do what God wants you to do. That's why he says we are to keep his commandments. Notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, that is to God, not to a priest. A man can't forgive you, only God. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice the Apostle John is writing this, and he is including himself in it. Now he had been an apostle when he wrote this for 60, 70 years. So he was still growing and overcoming. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So that's why New Age religion is a figment of the imagination and an aberration of Satan the devil that he's palming off on people when they say, oh, there's no such thing as sin. If it feels good to you and feels right to you, that's fine, go ahead and do it. No, that's lawlessness. That's not God's way. So God will forgive you. Now notice what he says here, the reason that he's writing these things. Verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, because in the future you don't know what you're going to do you? No. And yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. The great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he is the one who did. that he is that sacrifice, that he is God manifested in the flesh, as we will see in an upcoming series, that he was God. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we'll have to add there this, in God's time, in his way, as he is working out his plan. But if we confess our sins, he chooses us. If we are seeking God so that we can love him with all our heart and mind and soul and being. Continue on right here in 1 John, the second chapter. By this standard, we know that we know him, and that is the ultimate that God wants us to know, see, to know him. If we keep his commandments, and this is spiritually applied, this is not earning us anything, because you see, here we have the free forgiveness of sin defined by the Apostle John in chapter 1. Now, that didn't earn us anything. That was by the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. But we are now required, as Jesus said, when we have our sins forgiven, to go and sin no more. Now, this means we're not to live in a life and way of sin. Because he said, if anyone sins, we have Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation of our sins. That is living under grace. But he wants us to keep his commandments. So he says, verse 4, the one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you see, what does that do to all so-called Christian preachers who say you don't have to keep the commandments? It makes them liars, right? Yes, indeed. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, notice how all-encompassing this becomes, see? Truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected, and by this means we know that we are in him. And that also has to do with our calling, and that also has to do with God personally choosing us. Okay? Now let's come back here to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And what it is that it has to do with keeping the commandments of God and being chosen. Let's come back here to verse 7. If you dwell in me, that is, you belong to Christ, and you dwell in him. See, not only are we to live the way that Christ wants us to, we are to dwell in him, see. Live in God's way, and my words dwell in you. That's how you are able to practice what Jesus says. Do the words of God dwell in you? If they do, that is a good thing, wouldn't you say? Yes, indeed. Now he gives a promise. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. That's why prayer and study are so important and are the keys to growing and changing and overcoming and developing into the kind of Christian character that God wants us to have. Verse 8, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love. Now you can go through and study all the teachings of Jesus and the love of God. We'll cover many of those as we go down in time through church at home. Live in the love of God. That's what he wants. That's a change from living in the world, acting like the world, being like the world, thinking like the world. And after all, the whole world is deceived by Satan the devil. Now notice what he says here. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. That's the relationship that God wants us to have. This is what is important for us to understand. Oh, yes, Everyone likes the verse of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But how many people return that love in the same dedicated way that God the Father and Jesus Christ has given that love to us? Come down here to verse 16. You yourselves did not choose me, but I have personally chosen you. Many are called, but few are chosen. And few are chosen because few repent. Let's read that again. You yourselves did not choose me, but I have personally chosen you. Because you see, it is the Spirit of the Father who draws you. It is Christ also who sends the Spirit. You walk in his way, you keep his commandments, you keep his truth. And then there's one other thing you have to do, which we will cover in some other future segments. You must be baptized in the correct way according to the covenant baptism of the New Testament. Now, there are many churches who baptize. But unless they love God and keep his commandments, they are not doing the will of God. And unless they have the proper covenant baptism and understand what that means, that baptism is not a baptism, it's just getting wet. Covenant baptism is far more. We'll cover that in great detail so you can understand it. God has chosen you. He says, I have personally chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now let's see also, there are other places where it shows that we are called. We are chosen, selected of God. And as a matter of fact, the word church in the Greek comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called or selected out of the world. So in order to be called of God, you must answer the call. And you answer the call by repentance. And you answer the call by baptism. And you answer the call by loving God and serving him and keeping his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. So this is the definition of a true Christian. This is how you become a true Christian. It's not just a simple formula that you say, okay, now, God forgive me, and you stand up and you profess that. No, it means that you literally give your life to Christ and God the Father in totality. That you live by every word of God. Now you understand why many are called and few are chosen. How many people are really willing to do this? How many people are willing to confess their sins and stop their sins? How many people are willing to begin to keep the commandments of God, which then is an expression of our love to God? As John wrote in John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Yes, that's something for us to realize. So it's just not a matter of a simple thing. You believe that Jesus is Lord. You believe that he died for your sins. Bless you, brother. You are now saved. No, it requires your whole being. God wants all of you, not part of you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you eternal glory. He wants to help you in your life right now. He wants your mind to be converted and your life to be changed. And that's how you become a true Christian. And that is who is a true Christian. The ones who love God and keep his commandments. So once again, Thank you for inviting me into your home. Be sure and order the book, Lord, What Should I Do? And Occult Holidays and God's Holy Days. Go to our other website, cbcg.org. There we have hundreds of sermons, and we have hundreds of videos that you can also watch. So until next time, this is Fred Colter saying, so long, everyone.